James chapter 2. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we are grateful for your word, so, and even more so for your grace, as your word would bust us and we would run to you and you would forgive us and change us. May that be the case here tonight. Help us to see the things that maybe we have not recognized in ourselves. And we thank you for your patience. We thank you for your plan. We thank you that you've begun a good work. You're going to complete it. And we are in your care. That's awesome. So bless us, Lord. Fill us with your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My brethren, chapter 2, verse 1, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Now, he's going to explain what he means by partiality, but some of your translations might say favoritism, respect of persons, as it reads in the Old King James. Don't hold it with respect of persons. This isn't anything new, but it's important for us to understand that when Jesus came, he put everybody on the same ground, everybody on the same level. And anybody who is in Christ is the same as anybody else who is in Christ. Nobody is any better. And yet, we still can't figure that one out. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Now, this is what Paul was saying to Timothy about how to handle the people in the church as far as giving them responsibilities or having to deal with some people in their sins or whatever might be going on in the church. Paul laid out all of this stuff, but then he says, hey, and I just want you to understand, I'm giving you this order before God and everybody, and even all the angels, everybody's watching. Do not favor someone else, someone over somebody else in, I would say, in that unrighteous manner. What I mean is that you might favor one musician over another because he might be able to do the part better. That's not what he's talking about. But rather, I might favor somebody in a dispute because I go fishing with this guy and I don't go fishing with that guy. And then the dispute is there. And I know this guy's really good and he's a good fisherman, so I'm going to favor him. That's the kind of partiality Paul's talking about. Finding reasons to favor somebody else in a dispute or in anything else. But let me just go ahead and read to you a couple things you already know. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I mean, when we're talking about how Jesus would put a slave and his master on the same ground, that's pretty radical stuff. But just in case we left anybody out in that whole business of we are all one in Christ, we've got Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. It says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Talking about barbarians, those are, you know, obviously the savage people, just rude, come, you know, it would, let's say, off the streets and had that gnarly life. But they have come to the church. They have come to seek the Lord. And should they give their lives to the Lord, you know, if they never change their appearance, their outward appearance, they are still the same as you who dress very nicely. What's a Scythian? Barbarian, Scythian. A Scythian, as one commentator put it, regarded as more barbarian than the barbarians. So the foulest of creatures comes in to the church. And, well, let's go ahead and read the way James puts it. For verse 2, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, oh, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, the scenario he paints for us is a common one, because plainly, I believe that we naturally favor the one who might benefit us personally. It's our nature. You know, especially here in the United States, you're trying to get somewhere, you know. A poor man cannot benefit me like a rich man can. And that's why it's called judging with evil thoughts. Have you not become judges with evil thoughts? The word judge there is not the word krino, the Greek word krino, which is to judge to condemnation, but it is rather the Greek word that it's a word for making general assessments, for just, you know, making a judgment here. Sort of like if you're playing baseball and you hit a fly ball, you have to judge the distance. You're judging something so that you can catch it. Yeah, when you drive, you're judging the distance between your car and the next, hopefully, if you're driving behind me. But we all have to judge in many things. And that's the kind of judging that is spoken of here. And we can't even get through life without judging in this way. But this judging can be evil if it is self-serving. And the evil thought would be this: what can I get out of this? Can I get money? Can I get popularity? Can I get inclusion into the special Kit Kat Club or whatever? That's the candies, the chocolate bars. But the thing is that if two people walk in, one's rich, the other one is obviously not rich, and I start to think that way and assess their value by what I can get, I'm evil. Plainly. That's all there is to it. Well, I mean, that's always the scary thing as a pastor. You know, if you find out somebody's in the church, you find out they're rich. You know, I get nervous and want to run from them because I'm afraid of my own nature. And so, listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And so now James is trying to show, you say, like saying, hey, what's wrong with the poor guy? Didn't we just talk about him? James chapter 1, verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. God is lifting this guy up. God is doing great things. But also, notice as he says here, God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And that God actually seeks the poor out to be a part of his kingdom. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29, I think you're familiar with this, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, when we have a lot and we're strong and we've got everything, you know, all together and we come to Christ, we still believe that we had some kind of contribution to his glory in our lives. But a poor person can't think that way. And I think the poor people are more open to the gospel because they have less to lose. And so James is saying, don't go there, guys. Mark chapter 10, verse 24, 25, Jesus talking to the disciples after the rich young ruler had rejected him because he said, why don't you just sell all your stuff and give it to the poor and then follow me, you know, and guy turned around and walked away sad. And Jesus said, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so, while the poor man has nothing to lose, the rich man has plenty to lose. And so, God chooses the foolish things, the base things, the poor things. And you'll find that his church is mostly made up, mostly, not completely, obviously, because there are churches in the United States, but of those who need him at every turn, and they know they need him at every turn. So James is like saying, just in that verse, he's just saying, guys, what are you, crazy? Not loving a poor guy? Not giving attention to a poor guy? When God, when it seems that according to the word of God, and as we see, we observe, it seems that God would favor the poor guy and chase a poor guy down a lot harder than he chased a rich guy. Why? Because rich guys don't listen as well. But hold that thought before we start thinking that silly thing that rich people are bad, poor people are good. No, that's not it. Let's keep reading. We'll figure it out. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Now, the reminder here for us is that while we would favor the rich guy because they have the resources to do something special for you, right? They also have the resources to hammer you. They are the rich people. They can get away with lots more wickedness because they can afford it. And so, just a reminder to God's people, James is saying, hey, guys, don't get all excited about a rich person because they have the resources to really hurt you. While the poor people don't have such resources. Also, it says they blaspheme that noble name. Why would they blaspheme? Well, because, you know, rich people are people that are the rulers of this world, people who are in charge of whatever. You know, they think they're pretty special and that they don't need God. In fact, Psalm 73, verses 7 through 9 says, their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. We have the warning in Proverbs chapter 23, when you sit down with a ruler to eat, or don't sit down with a miser, or don't sit down with such people because they're gonna manipulate you. They are—they're not out for your good, and that was the warning that Solomon gave to his son in Proverbs. Now, as I said, though up to this point it appears I'm saying that rich people are bad; they're innately bad, evil, and poor people are innately good. No, that's not the case at all. In fact, it is possible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus would conclude that business about the camel and the needle. Say, with man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And that's why many of us here today are saved, because God smushed that camel through the eye of that needle. And we are miracles. But also, rich people are not evil because they're rich, or rich because they're evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so, fact is, there are rich people in the church, and there are poor people in the church. The rich people have their instructions, and the poor have their instructions. Now, the poor, as I said earlier, they're not good because they're poor. In fact, God, early on in the giving of the law, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 3, he says, you shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. You can feel sorry for the poor guy, but a poor guy can be wrong. And so you got to, it doesn't matter anybody's condition, there's right and wrong, whether it's rich or poor. So understand that the issue here is not that the rich are horrible and the poor are good, but the issue is that you're not to show partiality, and there are and rich people, if you want to favor them, understand. They're the ones that have given you grief. And a lot of us think that the poor people give us grief because you got to spend time taking care of them. And this kind of gets on to, we get on to the nitty-gritty of all of this. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Yes, that one too. Love that neighbor. Oh no, not that neighbor. That neighbor too. The Pharisees would jump off the sidewalk when the Samaritans would come by. Samaritans would do the same when the Jews would come by. They didn't know anything about loving each other because they were so different from one another. And the Samaritans, they had messed up doctrine, but the Jews didn't have much better. They didn't even follow the doctrine that they believed. But they sure knew how to hate one another. And that's why Jesus would often say to the Pharisees, well, when he would share his parables, Jesus would make a Samaritan the hero of the story. That drove the Pharisees crazy. And as Jesus had told the Pharisees, the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe says, oh wait, well, who's my neighbor? Because he didn't want to love anybody who didn't have to. And then Jesus told the parable of the good Samaritan. And those who, as of course we know the story, the man who had been robbed and beaten just within an inch of his life and was left there dying when a priest walked by and he went the other way. And then a Levite came by and he went the other way. Then a Samaritan came by and picked him up and helped him, put him on his own mule, and he brought him to an inn and said, hey, look, I've got to go somewhere. So he even went out of his way to do this. And he says, I got to go somewhere, so take care of this guy, and I will pay whatever else you need, okay? And he was gone. And so Jesus says, so which one was the good neighbor? And, well, I suppose the one who took care of him. He wouldn't even say the Samaritan. He couldn't even say that. And Jesus tells him, well, go do likewise. The Samaritan was the only one who loved his neighbor. And your neighbor is not somebody that lives next door. It's somebody you may not even know. That's your neighbor. I read a children's book that told that story, by the way. And it told it in a way that absolutely destroyed me. It said a man was robbed and he got hurt really bad. And he needed help. Then a man who goes to church walked right by him and didn't help. And then another man who goes to church walked right by him and didn't help. And then a man who doesn't go to church walked by. No, and he stopped and he helped him. It's like, oh, okay, I get it now. And we, you know, we're the righteous ones. We've given our lives to Jesus. And yes, we are righteous in standing. And yes, he favors us. And he has changed us. And we are different people than we were before we knew Jesus. But some things, I think, I still need to learn. I think that we are to love our neighbors, of course. And you and I have some self-serving reasons to not love certain neighbors. Now, while we always have our personal friends, we can't be besties with everyone. So don't go thinking like, oh my goodness, I've got to spend quality time with everybody I've ever seen in my life. Well, that's impossible. This is not saying they're to be your besties. While we cannot be best friends with everybody, we can certainly love everybody, and that is be kind and compassionate toward everybody, and not to favor one over another. Not to seek out one over another because they might do us good. Well, that guy won't do me any good. I'm going to stay away from him. What does he have to offer me? And so, if we show partiality, then we have sinned. We have sinned, plainly. As it says here, if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. That is somebody, well, transgressors, somebody who sins. But let's put it this way, because we've learned this recently going through Hebrews, that if our conscience has been cleansed by the Lord, by his blood and his spirit, and our conscience has been sharpened by the Lord, then what will happen is that you and I will know that ill treatment of someone that we consider less than ourselves or is just not, that's just not right. We cannot feel good and okay when treating somebody, while treating somebody poorly or while just brushing them aside. It's easy for me to brush people aside. It's just not right. It's godless. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, he also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. The law is like a, I always compare it, looking at this passage as like a window. And if you break one spot on that window, you've broken the window. I mean, that's all there is to it. You've broken that window. And so it is with the law. Though in the law, the Jewish law, 10 commandments plus another, you know, 600 or so, if you broke any of those, you were guilty of breaking the entire law. And what he says is so, I mean, it's like a no-brainer. And that is, of course, you know, so you're not murdering anybody, but you're committing adultery. So why are you patting yourself on the back? Why are you saying, I'm doing really well? You know, you may not be doing this, but you're doing that. And I think that you and I, Christians, we have done so well in so many ways because of the grace of God, but we shouldn't boast. Because there's a lot more work to be done. I have the glorious privilege of being the pastor. I believe that God is going to hold me to a higher standard. Bless you. He's going to hold me to a higher standard. The reason I believe it is because the Bible says so, and you'll even read it when we get to chapter 3. That scares me. And another part of being a pastor is that I don't just read the Bible for myself, as I encourage all of you to do, to read it and pray and say, God, talk to me. You know, I'll do that in the mornings with my normal reading, aside from everything I study. But then as I study for church on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday evening, as I'm studying, God's hitting me again. I'm not, I'm not the teacher. I'm not called to be the teacher because I have perfected all these things. But I've been called to be the teacher because God called me to be the teacher. That's the only reason I can figure. But with that, though, I hold myself to a higher standard in these things. And when I study, I see things about me that sometimes I just don't want to see. But I have to be real about them. And that is that, yeah, I do pretty good. I'm doing pretty good. I'm a pretty good guy, except I show partiality. Maybe not the same type of partiality that James is talking about, not that specific example. But I show partiality, and it's a sin. There's so much work to be done in me. There's so much work to be done in all of us. So I would say let's not be satisfied, because the fact is we're not done yet. We're not done being perfected by the Lord. As even Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, you know, not that I've already attained, but I press forward. I'm pressing on. But I would like us to go ahead and say, you know what? Okay, so while maybe we've not committed adultery or murdered, or maybe we haven't done this, 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 or this, but if we've ever shown partiality in our relationships in the church, then we've broken the whole law. But that's what the cross is for. And we praise God for the cross, because Jesus was crucified for these sins we commit against one another. And we praise Him for the cross, not just because we go there and we get washed, but we're going there in order to be washed, and also with the intention of repentance, and that the Lord would give to us the grace and His Holy Spirit to change our ways, to reconsider even what we think of as love, of how to love our neighbor. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to be tested horribly with this. I'm telling you, somebody really weird is going to pop into the church this week, and I'm going to be stuck. It was Bruce in Poway. I loved it. You know, I was very young in the Lord, and He was discipling me, and He told me that He had prayed and asked the Lord to make him a more loving person. And He says, Lord, make me a more loving person, which is a great prayer. I think it's one of the most noble prayers. I really believe that that is one of the most important prayers we could ever pray. Lord, make me a more loving person. Well, He said that following that prayer, He had come in contact with some of the most detestable people that He had ever met in His life, one after another. And He said, God, you are not doing what I've asked. And the Lord said, yes, I am. Jesus said, what good is it if you love those who love you? I mean, tax collectors do that. Jesus goes as far to say as we are to love our enemies. Man. And so we can't really learn love until love is something we're going to have to choose for that moment. Because when love is not naturally flowing out of our veins, and we don't got flowers floating all over us, and we're just, oh, I love you. when that's not coming out naturally, we're going to have to go ahead and obey the Lord anyway and love anyway. And so, with this and with getting busted here, you know, my intention is to go to the cross, praise Him that I'm not going to hell, but He has saved me, but also that I would be changed regarding my relationships and how I view people. And verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Remember, we learned law of liberty before. This law of God, which is all broken down into love God and love people. If we obey that law, that's when we'll be set free. If we love somebody who is unlovable, we're going to be set free. We think that that's bondage in itself. I'm not going to love that guy. No way. But the bondage is in the standing of your ground. And we have now that perfect law of liberty. And so James tells us to speak and do as those who understand we're going to be judged by that law. That law is grace. That law is love God, love people. To consider one another. Consider others. You know, I thought about the Jews. And as even James, he says to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. You know, these are Jewish believers that received this letter. And the Jews, before Jesus came, they spent a lot of time in their religion making sure they were religiously sound. Making sure that their tithe was perfect. You remember they're counting the seeds to make sure it was exactly 10%. Their prayers were recited at the right times and the right places. The Sabbath was observed so well that it hurt them. They were dead serious about their religion and their own spiritual condition, but their consideration of others was not a loving consideration whatsoever. Their religion had everything to do with attempting to keep themselves unspotted from the world, but had nothing to do with visiting the widows and the orphans. Had nothing to do with loving others and having favor for others. Paul would write to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 8, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I find it interesting, though, that Paul says that I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Isn't that a loving thing to do? No, you can do it with a completely unloving attitude. Sometimes you can do something like that just to be religious. Anyway, love suffers long. That means it is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked, and it thinks no evil. Or, as it reads in the NIV there, it keeps no record of wrongs. And if you look at the Greek there, it says kind of both of those things. It doesn't remember evil. That's what the Greek says there at thinks no evil, or keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And I'm hoping that we would be willing to be broken and that we would ask God to help to change us in regard to partiality. I don't know what kind of partiality you do. I would hope that, because, oh, by the way, on Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday, woo, one of the most amazing chapters in all of Numbers that makes you go, what? Why is this happening? Right. As you're looking at Numbers chapter 16, it is mind-blowing. But one of the things that you and I, I'll just go ahead and blow Wednesday night study right now, okay? Korah and his buddies, Abiram and some other guy and the 250 guys with them, he's tired of Moses being the leader. And so he, you know, runs a coup. He's trying to get Moses out of there, and he's gathered up all the people, and we got a mutiny on our hands. And Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord tells Moses, okay, just have them all stand over there. And then Moses says, okay, if God doesn't swallow them up in the earth, that means they're right and they, you know, should be leading. And then there was an earthquake and there's a hole. They all fell down in the hole and they all died and the hole was covered up. And of course, the next day the people came to Moses and said, why did you kill God's people? But that's another story all in itself. But Korah was not satisfied with his own place. And so he began this petty criticism and he began to, get bitter in his heart because he just thought that he just should be the leader and not the leader be the leader. Now, my suggestion and my opinion about all of these things, when I read through the Old Testament and I see these seedy characters, is I know that there is a Korah who lives in me. I know that when I see King Saul throwing spears at David, there's a King Saul in me that needs to be paying attention here. That each time I see, you know, Ahab sulking in a corner because he can't have a vineyard that belongs to somebody else, there's a little Ahab in me. I don't think it's healthy to go through the Word of God so quickly that you don't stop and say, Lord, is there a Korah in me? Because on the surface, I can tell you right here and right now, I don't feel like there's a Korah in me. But stop, you slow down. Lord, please, tell me the truth about me. Because I want you to identify that guy in me, and I want you to kill him. Now, I say all of that to come back around to this and say, ask the Lord where your heart shows partiality with God's people. Now, let's hit up this last verse here, but let's read 12 again. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And that is that mercy is what God's going for here. Mercy is a wonderful gift to give. It's better than judgment, okay? But this is scary, this first sentence in verse 13. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. In other words, if you're a person who has never shown mercy to anybody, never shown compassion to anybody, God will say, oh, so that's how you want to be? Okay, that's how I will be with you. We have several passages of Scripture that share how God will give you exactly who you are to others. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." That's horrible. That's horrible. Because I don't think I would do well if God judged me with the same standard I use on others. I mean, I don't know, just in everyday life and my dealings with people or my thoughts toward people, my thought about this guy, what are we going to do with this guy? What are we gonna, you know, and if God took all those thoughts and said, "Okay, I've seen how you are with people. I think it's totally fair that I'm that way with you." And it is fair. I'd end up in hell because I didn't take my turn at the four-way stop, but that's for sure. Most of our judgment in regard to others is wrong. Most of our assessment of others in the negative things, or what our assessing, what we can get out of it and all of that, evil judging, yeah, that's wrong. But when we judge somebody, we judge others by one standard and ourselves by another. Because we are far more gracious to ourselves than we are to others. That is our nature. That is the truth of our nature. And I'm not going to pretend I don't have that problem. It's just that when I read the Bible, I get a little bit convicted. And I see it. By the way, I want to say one thing about this because I don't want this to start driving down the wrong road. And so I'm going to tell you, see that road going over this way? Don't go down that road. Let me show you that road. This is not to say we are not to recognize sin. This is not to say that we are not to discern between right and wrong. Not judging does not mean acceptance of sinful behavior. It means don't judge to condemnation should there be sinful behavior, but we're told in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, to address the sinful behavior with our brothers. So that's not judging. But we determine right and wrong, but God is the ultimate judge, not you and not me. But the point being made here in James about judging, now back to our story, is that of sizing up people according to how it may benefit you personally. That's the issue of our partiality. And we often judge some people unworthy of our attention, unworthy of our compassion, unworthy of our care. And you get right down to the reasons of, you know, down to the reasons of that, and they're silly little reasons. And here is the embarrassing, happy conclusion. The grace that God has given us through Christ will keep us all from what we deserve. I think I'm talking to all Christians here tonight. We are going to heaven, though the law says we ought to go to hell because we have misjudged others. But instead, because these sins that I'm talking about here tonight have been nailed to the cross, and we are covered by the grace of God, even though we have been real creepy towards some of our brothers and sisters. But that grace that God has given us is also designed to work in us to make us more like Christ. and that is living a life that displays way more mercy than judgment. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in that grace. I believe that the longer we walk with the Lord, the better we should be getting with our brothers and sisters. I think all the old people have been walking with the Lord forever. Y'all should be the sweetest, most loving people there are. I understand young Christians. Young Christians, I got all on fire and stuff. Man, we got the right and wrong thing down, man. That's sin. That's sin, is it? These people are horrible. These people are better. These people, you know, and you're going to do that because your eyes have been open to right and wrong. Your eyes have been open to heaven and hell, life and death. But as we grow, I think that we grow more like Jesus if we have His grace on us, and that we become not more tolerant of sin by any means, but we don't judge people according to what we can get out of them or what we don't want to hang with them or we don't get, you know, we're not going to judge people that way. As you well know, you know the story, and I think I threw a fit one Sunday morning about it. You know, a lady came in, and she had tattoos all over her body. She had way more tattoos than regular skin. And somebody in our church told her to cover up. It was shameful to have these tattoos. Thinking, there was a judgment made on that person because of the tattoos. She doesn't come here anymore. I think if somebody behaves in a sinful manner in this church, we need to talk to them. And if you've ever talked to anybody because they're living in sin or really, you know, blowing it, and then they leave the church because of that, that's on them. But if we just jump on somebody's case because of the way they look, we have shown partiality among ourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. Love your neighbor. God loves you. God loves me. I love talking like this because all I have to do is remember the creep I was before I got saved, let alone the creep I've been since I've been saved. And what's this, all this business about thinking people ought to love me and treat me good? So, get ready for the test, gang. You're going to see some creepy people come in your lives now. They're on their way. Sent special delivery from God Himself. Father, we are grateful for Your love for us, and we pray that You will teach us to not favor the poor, not favor the rich, not favor the normals or the abnormals, but we would just love all the brothers and sisters, even the weird ones, Lord, the poor ones, the barbarians, the barbarians of the barbarians. We thank You for the love You've given us. We thank You for washing our sins, taking us, calling us Your own, securing a place for us in glory. Since You've done that, Lord, now help us to love. Help us to love the way You do. That's a big order, Lord. We admit it. But You can do anything. And we're just asking You to do that here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.